After a break of 2 or 3 weeks, we turn this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We consider this morning the last in our series on the Beatitudes. These words of our Lord Jesus Christ that you'll find at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, really extending from verse 3 through to verse 12, where our Lord is describing for us the character of a Christian. We need to understand that before we can begin to live as Christians, we need first to become Christians. And before our conduct is transformed, our characters are transformed. God works inwardly by His Holy Spirit, giving to us new hearts through faith in Christ. And the evidence of that is seen in a transformed style of living. Now, it's not until really verse 21 of chapter 5 that Jesus begins to focus on the Christian's conduct. Because first he wants us to understand that before there can be Christian conduct, there has first to be Christian character. And so in the opening verses of Matthew 5, our Lord is describing for us the transformed or spirit-wrought character of every child of God. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed, that is, blessed of God, blessed above all people in this world, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Then these closing verses that we'll consider this morning. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen, and may the Lord be pleased to bless to our lives these words of our Saviour Jesus Christ. We've been seeing in our studies in these opening verses of Matthew chapter 5 that our Lord is describing for us the characteristics or character of the authentic Christian. And in a number of ways, the Lord has been setting before us what those great characteristics of every believing life is. Blessed, he says, are the poor in spirit. That is to say, those who have come to discover their poverty before God, who have nothing to give to God, who come to Him with empty hands to lay hold of a great and glorious Saviour. Blessed are those who mourn, who have come to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, who have come to see that sin is not something to shrug off or to joke about, but something to weep before God about. Blessed are the meek, those who humble themselves under the sovereign purposes of God, who allow God to be God in their lives. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who make the great business of their lives the pursuit of godliness, for whom righteousness of life is the great and chief business of their existence. Blessed are the merciful, for having received mercy from God in Christ, it is inconceivable that such a heart could not in turn be merciful to those who offend it and disappoint it and grieve it. Blessed are the pure in heart, because when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to bring the life of Christ, he comes with his purity. He comes to kill sin and to cultivate holiness. Blessed are the peacemakers, because having received peace from God, Christian men and women become God's witnesses in the world, bearing witness to the peacemaking of Christ upon the cross, testifying that in this Jesus Christ, peace with God can be found. And more than that, who are peacemakers among men, peacemakers in the church of God, and peacemakers in the world of God, seeking to hold out to a dying, disordered, fractured, divided world the peace that the cross of Jesus Christ has won for all who believe. And now, as he concludes this description of authentic Christian character, the Lord Jesus says, blessed, and that is, blessed of God, everlastingly blessed, are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Jesus wants us also to understand that persecution and opposition is an integral and inevitable part of authentic Christian experience. Christians cannot escape the experience of insult. Blessed are you, verse 11, when people insult you. Christians will always be at the receiving end of calculated falsehood. Blessed are you when people falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And clearly here, our Lord is impressing upon us that suffering, in great measure or small, is one of the marks of authentic Christian faith. Our Lord will later say in the Gospel, beware when all men speak well of you. We think it's something to admire when we say everyone's got a good word for him. That couldn't be said of Jesus Christ. He was slandered. He was lied against. He was opposed. Beware when all men speak well of you. For as we shall see, that simply means you are failing to live as God wants you to live, and exposing yourself as someone who does not bear in their lives the marks of authentic Christian discipleship. You see, our Lord warned his disciples, and he never stopped warning them, that if they belonged to him, they would inevitably experience suffering and opposition. Listen to these words in John 15. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world and lived in step with the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong any longer to this world. I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Not for one moment did our Lord hide the cost of belonging to him. He wanted people to be absolutely clear as to what it would mean for them to belong to the Son of God, to be saved by his grace, and to testify to his great salvation. Now, there are two things in particular I want us to focus on this morning. First of all, to notice with you here the cause of the Christians' persecution. And secondly, to consider the joyful privilege of the Christians' persecution. First of all, then, the cause of the Christians' persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, very clearly, I think, in the context here, righteousness simply means right living. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of right living. But that begs the question, doesn't it? What is right living? How do I know what right living is? Well, right living is very simply living as God, the righteous one, wants you to live. Right living is living according to the principles, the commandments, and the encouragements of God's righteous word. We do not need to scrabble about wondering what right living is. God has revealed it to us in Holy Scripture. Right living is living at all times according to God's word and not according to the changing opinions and ideas of mere men and women. Right living is living at all times to please the Lord and never to win favor with men. Right living is non-conformist living. It is living as God the Creator would have me live, and not as the world about me wants me to live. And that inevitably leads to non-conformity and hostility. And it is this non-conformity that so antagonizes and riles the unbelieving world. When Christian men and women refuse to keep in step with the thinking and the attitudes and the behavior patterns of a godless, God-denying world. When we refuse to conform to the way things are. When we stand up and speak out for the righteous God and his righteous word. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, this persecution and hostility manifests itself in any number of ways. At one extreme, it manifests itself in devilish, murderous persecution. We see that, for example, in the life of Daniel. You remember how an edict was passed that no one in the Empire of Babylon would be allowed to pray to any god except through Nebuchadnezzar. And this edict was passed. And when Daniel heard of it, he went to his room, got down on his knees, and prayed as he had ever done. And for doing so, Daniel, remember, was cast into the lion's den. And God was pleased to miraculously and sovereignly rescue him. Daniel was rescued, but multitudes of other Christians and believers were not rescued. The world can be murderously hostile, even in our own century. It's calculated that millions of Christian believers were murdered for their non-conformity in the Soviet Union, in communist China, in Cambodia, many other places. It's happening today. We've been hearing of Gul Masai on death row in Pakistan. Why? For being a Christian, for refusing to conform to an Islamic state. His non-conformity has brought him the hostility of a godless world. But you may think, well, that's at one extreme, Ian. That's not the kind of extreme hostility that we face in this country. Perhaps not. Or maybe we should say, perhaps not yet. But there is another kind of hostility that's less extreme, but equally as hostile. You would not think, for example, that simple honesty could be a dangerous lifestyle. Until you put it into practice in your home or on the shop floor or in management. And then you'll discover how costly it is to stand for simple, God-honoring integrity. No, that's not how it is. That's not the way it has been. You see, God's command for his people always to be honest. Let me underline that. God's command for his people always to be honest. There is never an occasion under heaven when it is ever right to lie. There is no such thing as white lies, pale lies, blue lies. Every one of them is as black as hell, for that's where they come from. And they're a contradiction of him who is the God of truth. Or we may think, as we may say to ourselves, and we might think, as others might persuade us, it is but a small thing. Small things lead always to larger things. An employee giving his employer the time and energy for which he or she is paid for, that's honesty. But that can cause deep resentment with other employees. You're working too hard. You're working too fast. Slow down, slow down. But surely the Christian's first concern is not, what will others think of me if I do this? Nor certainly, how will this advantage me or not advantage me if I do it? The Christian's one concern surely is, what will my Lord say? Yes, we want to live at peace with all men as much as lies within us. But we must first seek what God would desire of us in areas of honesty and integrity, in the areas of morality. We live in a world where people shrug their shoulders and say, well, that's the way the world is. And of course, we have to acknowledge it and say, yes, you're right. That's the way the world is. But by the grace of God, that's not the way I'm going to be. That's the way the world is, and it is heading in the providence and purpose of God for a day when God will consign it to everlasting judgment. In business ethics, what a world we live in. Do we have business ethics today? It seems but rarely. It seems but rarely. And in all of these areas, shop floor work, management, business ethics, family life, when the Christian says, by the grace of God, we will be guided by right living, that is, by the words of our God and our Maker, then you will find hostility. Then you will find opposition. Then you will find antagonism. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you seek to pattern your life according to God's revealed word, you will find yourself a non-conformist. And you will soon find, in any number of ways, the hostility of a world that will not allow itself to be confronted with truth. But let me pause and put a little caveat here. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. He doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted because of their pains in the neck. There are some Christians, perhaps there are many of them, who say to themselves, I'm being persecuted because of righteousness, when they're not. They're being persecuted because they're always prattling on about the gospel, because they're always poking their nose in where it doesn't belong, because they can't stop fault-finding, and people's backs get up. Paul wrote to Christians in Colossae and said, be wise in the way you act towards unbelievers. Unthinking zeal is not righteousness. Arrogance and stupidity are not righteousness. Righteousness is living a life patterned according to the word of God. But I also want to say this, because clearly our Lord is saying to us here in verse 11 that the world's hostility to right living is due ultimately to its hostility to him. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Not because of righteousness, but ultimately the problem is with me. That's what the world objects to in God-honoring Christian living. It's objecting to Jesus. Jesus Christ is bearable to the world so long as he is kept wrapped up in a manger. But when the real Jesus Christ is proclaimed, people get angry, because the real Jesus Christ challenges us and pricks our conscience. He exposes us for what we are, rebels against God. He claims us to be his, and we want to be our own. And he condemns us, because he says, unless you repent and change, you will be forever and ever and ever shut out from the presence of God. That's what people are ultimately reacting to. They are reacting to Jesus. And that's why we have to be sure that what manifests itself in our lives is not arrogance, but righteous living. And the Savior says, blessed are those, blessed of God, who are willing to live non-conforming lives, who are willing for my sake and for the sake of righteousness to experience the hostility of a godless world and stand for righteousness and truth and integrity and moral probity in a world that is going down the drain before our very eyes. But the second thing I want to consider with you here, not only the cause of the Christian's persecution, but secondly, the joyful privilege of the Christian's persecution. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed. Or in verse 11, verse 12, rejoice and be glad, he says. How is it possible to rejoice when you're being insulted? How can you rejoice and be glad when lies are being told about you? When people in your home or on the shop floor or wherever it may be are ganging up against you? On the school playground? People looking at you as if you were an oddity from another planet? How is it possible to rejoice and be glad? Because surely our natural reaction would be to resent what's happening. Lord, I've come to you, look what's happening. To become angry with God and to say, enough of this. Remember the parable of the sower? Some seed was sown into soil where there were thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked the word. And Jesus says, that's like people who, when they hear the word of the gospel, immediately receive it with joy. My, this is great. Forgiveness of sins. A hope in heaven. Wonderful, that's for me. And then Jesus says, opposition comes, persecution comes, and they say, enough of this, enough of this. No one told me about that. The natural reaction is to resent what's happening, to become angry with God. What are you playing at, God? But the Christian's response is not to resent, but to rejoice. Not to revile, but to be glad. How is it possible? I think three things are highlighted here. I simply want to touch on them. Rejoice and be glad, verse 12, because great is your reward in heaven. In Romans 8, Paul writes, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glories that are ours in Christ Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, says our Lord, because great is your reward in heaven. That is to say, in the midst of all that bears down upon you, remember this. Remember this. One day, all that will pass, and you will be brought into the presence of the King. That's our reward, you see. Not that we deserve anything. The believer's reward is simply to be forever with God. Rejoice and be glad, because the cross will give way to the crown. That's something to keep before you when the going gets tough, when you stand alone in your classroom or school playground or shop floor or management team, and you think, Lord, is it worth all the hassle? Is it worth all the pressure and the heartache? And the Lord says, rejoice and be glad, because heaven is prepared for you. Secondly, he says, rejoice and be glad because you belong to the choicest company of men and women who ever lived on earth. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they, and the they he's speaking of here, are the they of the Pharisees, the religious elite. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. The experience of suffering for Christ and for the gospel and for right living links believers today with God's eminent saints of old. He's saying, in a sense, what they're doing to you, they did to Moses. They did to Jeremiah. They did to Daniel. They did to Paul. And we can say they did to Luther and to Calvin and the Covenanters. Rejoice and be glad because you belong to the greatest company of people this world has ever known. I sometimes find it a great encouragement to my soul to think of the tremendous privilege granted me. Yes, indeed, of belonging to Christ, but of also belonging to that great company of men and women whom God raised up and blessed and used throughout the ages, of whom this world was not worthy. Rejoice and be glad because your experience of suffering for Christ and for right living identifies you with those who have gone before you. That's one thing believers have in common in every age. They experience the antagonism of a godless world. And then thirdly, rejoice and be glad because suffering for the gospel and for right living is at heart suffering for Christ. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. How is it possible to rejoice when everything and everyone seems against you? Because what you experience is for the sake of the Savior. Listen to these amazing words in Acts chapter 5. Paul and John and Peter had been beaten and locked up by the Jewish authorities, and then they were released. The apostles left rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. The name. The name. The name of the Son of God. Suffering is a badge of genuine, authentic discipleship. Blessed are you because what you suffer is because of me. Because you belong to me. This wouldn't have come to you if you weren't mine. This wouldn't have come to you if you had not set your heart on right living. This would be a million miles removed from you if you had not staked your life upon me. But who is this name? He is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. What a glorious privilege is granted to men and women to bear in their lives the marks of belonging to Him. Of bearing as a soldier bears the scars of his commander. And you can be sure that when believers come into the presence of their Lord, those scars will be their trophies. For it will then be seen that they were for Christ. But why else should we bear these marks? Not only because of who He is, but because of what He has done. This Savior has won for men and women an everlasting salvation. The Christian owes his Savior everything. He has bought my soul from hell and has fitted me for heaven by God's grace. I will stand for Him. This is what the believer clings to when the cost begins to bite. We cling to the privilege of bearing in our bodies the marks of Jesus Christ. Hostility can come in any number of ways, but when it comes, it can bite deeply and sorely. And the Lord is reminding us here that suffering is one of the indispensable marks of a genuine Christian. The world will easily tolerate church people and churches who keep the status quo, who say and do nothing to challenge the way things are. The world will just pass you by. But that's not Christianity, whatever it is. Maybe churchianity, maybe religion, but it's not the Christianity of the Scriptures. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ offends human pride. It challenges human autonomy. And it calls us to repent or perish. There is an unavoidable cost in belonging to Jesus Christ, to being a citizen of heaven in a sinful, God-denying world. There is a cost, but the cost is outweighed by the privilege and the glory. Let me ask you this morning as we close and come to this baptism. Have you yet come to Christ? Have you yet seen your need of a Savior? Have you yet come to lay hold of Him as your only hope? And having done so, if you have you resolved by His grace so to stand? Who is on the Lord's side today? Who will serve the King? When the going gets tough, at home, at work, amongst friends, who will still say, as for me and my house, we will, by God's grace, serve the Lord? What a privilege granted us, not only to believe in His name, but to suffer for His sake. Yes, it can be hard, very, very hard. But one day the cost will give way to the glory and be swallowed up in the glory, and the scars will become our badges of service to the Savior who is on the Lord's side. May God grant us the grace to say, always on the Lord's side. Amen.